This message is being recorded in my study. It failed to record on Wednesday night. So I'd like for us to look at some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read for us verses 12 through 15. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. For there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. In verse 13, we see the word temptation. I've always associated this word with temptation to do evil, temptation to sin, temptation to resist the Lord in my life. But this word temptation is also translated and carries the meaning of trials, testings. There hath no testing taken you but such as common to man. All of mankind goes through trials and difficulties that are beyond their control. Famine is one of them. Natural disasters of nature, like hurricanes and tornadoes. Economic trials and testings. These are all tests and trials that man has endured and must continue to endure. And we, as part of that body of human beings, will experience trials and testings that are common to each other. And I think that this is something that we need to reflect upon in our own life, particularly from a spiritual point of view. There is no trials taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that ye are able, but will with the testing or trial also make a way to escape. And this word escape, I think, has an idea of breaking out of a trial and testing. And really what this word escape means, to exit the trial or the test. When I think about taking a test, particularly in school, you take the exam and then you're allowed to leave when you have finished the trial or testing that is required for you to pass that course. So God provides us a way to go out after we experience the test or the trial. And these tests and trials are to be borne, that you may be able to bear it. In other words, the word bear means to abide under, to be underneath, to endure. In other words, the tests and the trials are to be experienced, not to escape from them. That's what I see in verse 13. So when I think about the temptations to do evil, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, where it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous or unjust shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Here's a list of sins that will disqualify you from having positions of honor and glory in the coming kingdom of our Lord. And these are things that, these are sins that we can be tempted to do, and the temptation comes from our own lust. And these other testings that we are being referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 have to do with God's testing of our lives. We can see that God does provide tests and trials for us. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different or diverse testings, trials, times of approval or proving." The word temptation in James chapter 1, verse 2 is the same word temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And here we find that we are to count it all joy when we do have different trials and testings, because God desires to prove us. Verse 3 continues, "Knowing this, that the trying or testing or the proving of your faith worketh patience or endurance or perseverance. But let patience or endurance or perseverance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The trying of our faith is that of testing whether or not the hope that faith produces of things not seen, are they genuine? Are they real? Is that hope real? Is it producing the effects and the fruits that a hope would produce? Or to encourage us to endure. The word patience means to endure or to persevere. The testing of our faith, the hope of glory, either we value the glory of the Lord in His coming kingdom, or we don't. And if we do value it, we will rejoice when God is proving us and testing us. And this testing and this proving is for a particular end product. And that product is in our life, that He might perfect, that we might be perfect or complete, that we might be entire, that we not be wanting anything. Well, I prefer applying it to not wanting anything when I stand in His presence being judged for the works that I have done that show that I have been a good and faithful servant to enter into the joy of the Lord. This word, temptation, is found in James 1:13 and 14, but I believe they have a different application. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is being tested or tried or proven that I am tempted of God." The word tempted here, being enticed. God does not entice us to do evil. For God cannot be tempted or enticed with evil. In other words, God can't be tempted or enticed with evil. Neither entices He any man to do evil. But every man is enticed when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed or entrapped. When I think about being drawn away to do evil, it comes from our own lust. The trials and testings that the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness did not come from their own lust. It came from the way the Lord led them through the wilderness. And But the testings that they underwent were preparing them for a more difficult and a greater test of conquering the land west of the Jordan River, the land flowing with milk and honey. If we are entire, wanting in nothing, we will receive the crown of life. We see that in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth testings, trials, the proving. The word endureth, it means to stay under. Don't leave before the test is over. For when he is approved, when he is entire, wanting in nothing, and the testing and trial has produced perseverance, and having provided us with maturity, we will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And this word love is a present active participle. The ones loving him are the ones who will be obeying him. When will they be obeying him? During the time of testing and trial. They continue to endure, to obey the Lord, while they are under the testing and trying. The tendency would be, because of the test, when it becomes difficult for us, particularly when applying it from a school point of view, when you don't have the answers, the trial and testing comes from our own lust, is to look at someone else's paper and to get the answers. But here we are to not to escape, but to abide under the test so that we will be approved, and that we will receive the crown of life. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we see that our faith is going to be tried and tested. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings or trials." The word manifold means various. Different kinds of trials are not all the same. When we went to school, we had tests in English and in history and biology and math. So there are various tests that you have to endure and pass to be able to move on to the next grade. And there will be times when our preparation hasn't been adequate, that there's going to be kind of heavy. It's going to be difficult. But when you're taking a test in history, there are not going to be any questions on calculus in there. So he's not going to test us beyond what we have been being prepared for taking that particular test. But anyway, he says we shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. And those who love him, who continue to be obedient to him, even though the test is trying and heavy, and they are the ones who are going to be approved. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's the trial of our faith. What does faith produce? Faith produces hope for things that are not seen. And we can sacrifice our future hope of glory on the altar of the immediate, as one has put it, sacrificing our future on the altar of the immediate. And so it's the testing of faith, things not seen, that are hoped for, that is, the hope of glory. And if we endure the test, endure the trial, we will receive praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will be a king or a lord, positions of glory and responsibility in His coming kingdom. Why? Because during the testing, whom having not seen, we love, present tense. We continue to be obedient to Him, regardless of the circumstances. In whom though now you see Him not, yet believing. Believing here is also in the present tense. You're going to trust what He has said to be true, and that He will be faithful in the test to help us to exit that test victoriously. And of course, though you see Him not, yet believing, you're going to be able to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Well, the end of your proven hope. Your faith is going to be tested. What is it that's going to be tested? Whether or not you esteem life for the coming age, whether you esteem the hope of glory. And when you receive the end of your proven commitment to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant from the Lord, you're going to receive the so great salvation of your soul. That's what this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter is dealing with. Receiving the end of your proven hope, that is, to have honor and glory and praise when Jesus Christ returns. There are going to be times these trials are going to be tough. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. There are going to be times when we're going to have difficulties in our life that we don't understand. We cannot explain them. And they are going to be difficult. Here, Peter's associating these testings and trials as that of fire. And we all know what fire can do to the flesh. And we know that fire puts fear in our hearts as well. So we're not to think it strange concerning things that will happen to us, even though they are very difficult. But we are to rejoice inasmuch as we're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the trials and testings are going to be, can be tough, but we need to rejoice in these trials and testings, because Christ suffered. Christ had difficulties. Christ was tempted to, or tested in the wilderness Himself. And He was victorious over the enemy, Satan. Now, the children of Israel had trials and testings in the wilderness as well. And we see a little hint of this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, where it says, Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness? Who led the children of Israel through the great and terrible wilderness? It was God that led them through that difficult place. It was a terrible place. It was a place of fiery serpents. It says, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. It was not a pleasant place. It was not a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of difficulty. It was a land of thirst. It was a land that did not provide all of the delicacies that one might find on the king's table. I don't know that snake and scorpions are a delicacy that you would put on your plate. But it was a place of, there was lack of water. No water. In fact, the children of Israel had to depend upon the Lord to provide them with water out of the rock of Flint. Verse 16 says, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not." Why did he do this? Well, he wanted to humble them. To humble them was to give them a spirit of submission. Jesus Christ cried, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee." As a child of God, we can live confidently that there is nothing too hard for God to do. But yet, Jesus Christ also prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so we need to have a submissive spirit. When we are humbled, we become submissive. We let God control our circumstances and depend upon Him to help us to pass the trial and the testing. Why did He want to humble them and prove them? So that to do them good at their latter end. The preparation for testing and the trials and testings provide, if we endure the test, provide benefits. If we are able to finish the course in the school, in college, there are benefits. Benefits of a good job, a good paying job. And so our passing the test that God provides for us is for the purpose of doing good in the latter end. Now, not only did they have to experience the great and terrible wilderness, there are times that we may experience what Hezekiah experienced in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors," that is, from Babylon, the princes of Babylon, "who sent unto him to inquire of the wonders that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." There'll be times when the Lord is going to let you experience the idea and even the feeling that God has left you, that God is not with you, though we know that He has said that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, what takes priority? Does the scriptures that teach us that He will never leave us nor forsake us take priority, or does our feelings take priority? God left Hezekiah to test him, to try him, to see what was in his heart. And of course, Hezekiah failed, and all that was in all the treasures of Hezekiah in Jerusalem would eventually be taken by Babylon. David had the similar experiences. All the way through the book of Psalms, you see over and over again what David expresses in Psalms 13, verse 1. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" You see the extreme that David expresses? The extreme here is forever. Well, David had experienced wonderful things with the Lord in days past, and here he is exaggerating the difficulty. In other words, is this test or this trial of him being forgotten, so to speak, going to last forever? No, it's not going to last forever, and God's not going to hide His face from us forever. And so we need to take the counsel that we find in the scriptures to override the feelings that God has forgotten us, that God has forsaken us or left us, and that we continue to be faithful in the time of testing. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us what God has in mind. The Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's thoughts in our times of testing and trial, and while we're in the terrible wilderness, is not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace that will be our portion in the end. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Because we know that He has an expected end or a plan for us. We need to trust Him. Isaiah 50:7, it says, For the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confused. There are times when we can be confused about what God is doing. We don't understand what God is doing. There are times when some strange things are happening to us. But you know what? We don't need to be confounded. We know that God is going to help us. Therefore, we can set our face like a flint and not be moved and not be ashamed. And to set our face like a flint, I don't know if you've ever played with flint or not, a rock. It does not give. It will chip. It will produce sparks. But flint is a solid, hard substance. It's steadfast, in that we need a steadfast face, knowing that and trusting the Lord, knowing that we will not be ashamed. Now, 2 Peter 2:9 gives us some insight about those that God does deliver. 2 Peter 2:9 says, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver the godly out of trials and testings. I think it's important for us to see the need of being a godly child of God, to being interested in godly things. The word deliver is an interesting word. It carries the idea of current in a flowing river. The currents in the flowing river at times will pull you in one direction and then another. Even the currents could even pull you under. But God knows how to use the circumstances to guide us through the test. The flow of the current in the circumstances will provide us through the currents that He allows in our life and in the circumstances of the test. Will deliver us, or will guide us out of and through the testings that we're going to be going through, or that we are going through. But the unjust, the ones who do not experience and go through the testing, they fail to show up for the test, or they don't abide under it, but they excuse themselves. I just think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were required to bow down to the great image. They didn't excuse themselves. They didn't take a journey into a far land. They just stood their ground, ready to accept the consequences that God would allow. And God would not allow them to become cinders in the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, but they had the pleasure and of enjoying fellowship with the Lord that none of us have ever experienced. I don't know of anyone else that has experienced what those three men experienced, but because they were able to take a stand in the time of testing in their life, they had an experience that only could be entered into because of what they, of the stand that they took. Now, I want to get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, it says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." The word "them" is a reference to the fathers that are, that is found in verse 1, where Paul says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, how that the fathers were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And it was the fathers. And possibly they are the ones who thought they could stand, that they wouldn't fall. And they're the very ones who did. Verse 5 says, "With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Not well pleased meant that they did the hope of glory, and of applying it today into in today's application, without faith it is impossible to please Him. They did not have the hope of glory steadfast in their heart, and so therefore they were not willing to please God, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. The word "evil" here can be translated worthless or little value, rather than just simply sin. Lusting after sinful things, lusting after evil things, or worthless things, or things of little value. As the fathers lusted after, they had a desire for worthless things. And we find the example of that in Numbers chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattahava," that is, "the graves of those who longed after things, other things than what God had provided them." In other words, the graves of the longing. "Because they were buried, because they buried the people that lusted." These people that were not satisfied perished in the wilderness. And that's the example that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to draw our attention to what happened to these people who lusted after worthless things. Food is not the bottom line. It's having our hearts established by His grace. So the fathers, they desired flesh rather than manna, and they perished. In back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, here they the fathers turned to idolatry. In other words, idolatry is not necessarily worshiping idols, but it's putting things before God. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." What was going on? Well, Moses was in Mount Sinai, and things were not much was happening. The leadership was not present with them, and so they put eating and drinking and playing before waiting upon the Lord. And there are times when God doesn't seem to be doing very much. And what should we be doing? Should we be satisfying the flesh and entering into the pleasures of this life, this of the flesh? No, we should be waiting upon the Lord, as the children of Israel should. And of course, they they perished because of what they did. And also, the children of Israel were not willing to separate themselves from others that would draw them away from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. They weren't satisfied with the ladies who were of the nation of Israel, and so they were going unto the Moabites, and of course God caused 23,000, actually 24,000 of them to perish because they would not keep themselves separate from those that would cause them to turn away from the Lord. So they were not content either. They wanted flesh. There was a time when the Lord sent serpents among them because they tempted the Lord in the wilderness, and they, by murmuring, some of them were destroyed by the destroyer. And where did that take place? Well, it says in Numbers 21, verse 5 and 6, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. I think it's interesting when you start rebelling and murmuring against the Lord, you make statements that are not true, that don't make sense. They say there's no bread. Of course, I'm sure that they were thinking about the bread that they would make in their kneading troughs. But the Lord was providing a light bread, and they loathed what God was providing. And it caused the Lord to send serpents among them. And the people that were struck and did not look at the brazen serpent perished. Now, how does all of this fit in with to help us to grasp what Paul is trying to teach us? I think for us to get that, we have to go back into chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians and look at the last few verses, particularly 25 through 27. Paul says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The mastery is to master the trials and testings of the Olympic Games and the running of the race, the winning of the prize. And every man that is striving for the goal must be disciplined. And this is what the children of Israel in the wilderness were not. They were not disciplined. And I'm sure they were the ones who were self-confident, and they thought they could stand, and they didn't. They fell. Now, Paul is telling us, every man who is striving for the goal, that is, in the case of the children of Israel, to inherit the land flowing with milk and honey, must be disciplined and under self-control, not letting the lust of the flesh enter into causing them to be derailed. Verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, my race is not uncertain. I know what is required for me to pass these tests. I know what is required for me to enter into the finish of the race. He was not confused. He was not confounded. His face was set like a flint. He says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm placing well-placed blows upon my body to discipline it. Why? Because he was afraid of being a castaway. The word castaway can be translated disapproved, reprobate, rejected. The fathers were disapproved. They were reprobate. They were rejected. They were overthrown in the wilderness. They perished. They did not enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. And Paul was afraid that after having encouraged other people to be faithful and to be steadfast and to be unmovable, that he could become a castaway. I think it's so important for us to know that those that think they stand had better watch out, because they can fall. I can fall. You can fall. We can fail. And we just need to become disciplined. So Paul was afraid that he, after he encouraged others to continue the race, that he himself might fail. So what should we be doing? We should be examining ourselves. Self-examination. Whether we be in the faith. Now, how do we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith? I know I have tried to explain this in many ways, but I think that examining ourselves to be in the faith has to do with asking ourselves, do we still have the hope of glory? Faith produces hope. Hope of things not seen. Faith is the way, the only way that we can please God. Is that real? Do we really want to please God? Do we really, is the hope of glory really alive in our hearts? Do we esteem life for the coming age? Or have we become indifferent to standing approved in His presence? He goes on to say here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate, cast away, disapproved, rejected? What occurs when Christ is in us? We have the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now these things happen unto them for ensamples or types. God used an illustration from the Old Testament, allowed the children of Israel to experience what they experienced because he had those of us who are living in the last days and the ends of the ages to be warned. He says these are written for our warning. These are written for to rebuke us, lest we fail, lest we perish. I'm so thankful that Peter tells us that the Lord is not willing that any of us should perish, but He is long-suffering to usward, that we would all repent, that we would all change. May God help us to continue to discipline ourselves, that we enter into a position of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. Father, I just pray that You'd bless these thoughts to Your honor and glory and the good and profit of those who are seeking to stand in Your presence approved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.